This morning we continue our series in the first gospel, or excuse me, not first gospel, but the first epistle of John. And as you see, our title again once is Helping People Find and Follow Jesus, but we have a subtitle this morning, which is Reflecting God's Light Through Our Lives. So this week, as we open John's first letter again, we return to the same heartbeat that stirred us last Sunday. The passion of a man who could not stay silent about what he had seen and what he had heard. You see, John's zeal, it wasn't about empty emotion. It was the flame of revelation born from a life-changing encounter with truth made flesh. Amen? And his words, they carry weight because they flow from his personal experience with the incarnate Christ. And the same Spirit who inspired him now invites us into that same encounter. Because John, he's not simply writing a letter. John, he's issuing a call to the church. Amen? You see, John, he had walked with Jesus. He had heard his voice. He had witnessed the miracles. And he had seen the Savior lay down his life for the world. His memories, they weren't simple nostalgia, but revelation. The eternal Word entering into time and reflecting what it meant to know God. And a year later, the same fire, it still burned within him, calling people out of the darkness and into the light. So John, he doesn't write as a detached theologian, but as a witness. One whose life was transformed by the light of the Word. And this encounter is not only John's story, it's our story as well. His message, it compels every believer to step into the light, to live transparently, to help others find and follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. You see, Christianity is not a private faith, but it's a shared mission. Every redeemed life has a kingdom story to tell, a story of mercy and transformation that draws others to Jesus. Church, our lives are meant to shine with His glory, reflecting His power and grace in ways that the world can see and follow. This is the heart of discipleship, living as a witness who reveal the reality of redemption. So as John begins his message, he grounds everything in this unshakable truth, one that still illuminates every life that believes. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So this morning we start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Oh, amen, and hallelujah. Here John, he distills the divine nature into a single metaphor that carries infinite meaning. Light in Scripture always reveals, it exposes, it purifies, and it gives life. To say God is light is to say that He is the absolute standard of moral purity and the unchanging source of truth and goodness. Amen? Amen. Darkness, conversely, symbolizes sin, deception, and separation from God. And when John declares that God is light, he is making a profound theological claim. He is saying God is utterly pure, utterly consistent, and utterly uncorrupted. There is no shadow of deceit, and there is no hidden agenda. And James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So this consistency of divine light reminds us that our Heavenly Father is not merely a moral being, but the eternal and unchanging God, who is radiant and self-revealing. His nature is illumination. Therefore, all revelation and redemption proceed from His light. And because God is light, those who claim fellowship with Him are called to reflect that light. Amen? Church, our lives are meant to be beacons for others. beacons that guide people to the Savior. Every word, every action, every choice is an opportunity to help people find and follow Jesus. And this is the essence of telling our kingdom story. Living as evidence of the light of the world, demonstrating that hope has entered into that darkness. To walk in His light is to share in His mission. And just as light cannot be confined, so grace cannot be hoarded. The theology of light is inherently missional. John now declares in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Walking in darkness does not merely refer to overt sin. It refers to any life that denies God's presence, embraces self-deception, and lives in contradiction with the Word. See, one can attend church, they can speak of Jesus, they can even recite Scripture, yet they can live in ways that contradict the light. And this is a form of spiritual illusion, and John, he calls it a lie. Walking in the light demands courage, honesty, and surrender. It requires us to align every part of our lives with the truth of the God. Excuse me. And this is why Paul exhorts every believer in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Church, walking in the light is not about sinless perfection. It's about intentionality, transparency, and obedience. Amen? Walking in the light allows the Spirit of God to transform our thoughts, our actions, our desires, shaping us into vessels that point others to Christ. Every decision becomes an opportunity to share our kingdom story, to invite somebody to encounter the same light that has changed our lives. And this movement from darkness to life is sanctification in motion. The Spirit's ongoing work conforming us to the image of His Son. The Christian life is not static belief, but it is dynamic participation in divine life. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This verse harmonizes the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of faith. Union with God and communion with others. The true fellowship is only possible when both are held together in the radiance of grace. Amen? Walking in the light produces two critical outcomes. First, our relationships are transformed. Darkness, it isolates, leaving hearts distant and relationships fractured. But the light of Christ draws people together, bridging divides and fostering authentic connection. When we live transparently, our relationships are no longer about appearances, but about truth and mutual growth. And the church becomes a place of restoration and not pretense. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." So fellowship in the light encourages and strengthens, shaping us into people whose lives point to Christ. Second, walking in the light allows the ongoing cleansing of Jesus' blood. But you see, this isn't a mere one-time event. It is a continuous daily renewal. And Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So the present tense cleanses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reminds us the atonement is not a past action, but a present reality. Oh, hallelujah. The blood that saves us continues to sanctify us. So walking in the light positions us to experience ongoing renewal. It keeps our hearts soft, our witness authentic, and our fellowship vibrant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 further illuminates this reality. How much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Church, our call to walk in the light is not simply to avoid sin. It's a call to reflect Christ in every aspect of our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reminds us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Every act of kindness, every word of grace, every moment of repentance becomes a testimony that the light of the world still shines on imperfect vessels. Walking in the light keeps our hearts soft, our witness authentic, and our stories compelling. When we are living examples of God's mercy and transformation, we are actively helping people find and follow Jesus through the testimony of our lives and by sharing our kingdom stories. In this sanctification and mission, they intertwine. And the more that we are transformed, the more powerful we bear our witness. The redeemed life becomes God's chosen instrument of revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so here, John, he transitions from walking into the light and into the practice that keeps us there, and that's confession. Because pretending that we are without sin not only deceives ourselves, but it deceives others. And David describes this tension in Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Church, unconfessed sin robs us of joy. But our confession restores it. Amen? Confession opens the door for God's mercy to flow freely and for authentic fellowship to flourish. And here, John, he's not merely addressing moral behavior, but the condition of our hearts. For you see, sin is not just about what we do, it is the condition that distorts the perception of reality itself. Confession, therefore, is an act of spiritual reorientation, so it realigns us with divine truth. In confessing, we participate in what theologians call the ongoing work of sanctification, the Spirit's continual renewal of the believer's heart toward holiness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. This is one of the most hope-filled promises in the Scripture. It reminds us that God, He's not distant or indifferent to our failures. He is intimately involved in the work of restoration. God forgives because He is faithful to His covenant, and He is just because Jesus has already paid the debt for our sins. See, there's no balancing act. There's no lingering penalty for those who turn to Him, just full, complete forgiveness through Christ. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26 explains the depth of this truth. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here we see the profound harmony of God's character. He is perfectly just, holding sin accountable, and yet perfectly merciful, providing a way for humanity to be reconciled through Jesus. And if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Confession is the door that allows us to step into God's mercy. It's an act of acknowledging our brokenness, surrendering it to God, and receiving His cleansing. And in doing so, our hearts are softened and our lives become a testimony of the God's redeeming power. So confession does more than restore our fellowship to God. It also equips us to share our kingdom story with others. When we are honest about our struggles, our failures, and the way that God has forgiven us, we give others a roadmap to follow. The gospel becomes tangible and not just theoretical. Our own story of sin and redemption become living examples through the power of Jesus transforming our lives today. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 assures us of the completeness of His forgiveness. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This imagery is breathtaking. No matter how deep or dark or repeated our failures, God's forgiveness purifies us fully. Amen? There's no stain too great, no shadow too long that His cleansing cannot cover. And this is the hope that we are called to share. The hope that others can experience the same radical transformation through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 further encourages boldness in approaching God. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Our personal story of sin and forgiveness, it becomes a beacon for others, showing that Jesus is alive and able to redeem lives. Every time we testify about His mercy, we invite someone into the same encounter with the Savior that changed our very hearts. Our kingdom story then becomes the path and the light guiding others toward Jesus, helping them not just to hear about Him, but to meet Him personally so that they might follow Him faithfully. So here, confession becomes missional. The believer who lives transparently before God and others embodies the gospel in real time. Our repentance itself becomes proclamation, and our renewal becomes invitation. So true evangelism flows out of forgiven hearts that radiate grace because they have been in the presence of mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So to deny our sinfulness is to deny the very reason that Jesus came into this world. Sin is not just a moral failure. It is the condition that made the cross necessary. When we pretend that we are without fault, we obscure the truth of the gospel and render God's word ineffective in our very lives. Confession, however, is the declaration of God's mercy and the acknowledgement of His saving power. It is an act that aligns the heart with His truth, opening the door for restoration and transformation. And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 reminds us, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And this verse highlights a vital principle. Hiding sin leads to spiritual decay and relational fracture. Confession, by contrast, restores fellowship with God, renews the heart, and it keeps our testimony alive. When we are honest about our weaknesses and our failures, we bear witness to the power of God to redeem broken lives. Amen? So confession is not only personal, it is essential for helping others find Jesus. Only forgiven people can authentically point others to the Savior. Our kingdom story, it gains credibility when it is marked by transparency, repentance, and God's transforming mercy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our for ours only, but also for the whole world. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So here, John, he offers a challenge and an encouragement. Holiness is our goal, a life increasingly aligned with God's will, but grace is always available when we stumble. Amen. Church, sin is real, but so is forgiveness. Jesus, he intercedes for us as our advocate, standing before the Father, not in condemnation, but in righteousness. And his sacrifice is sufficient, not just for us individually, but for the whole world, showing the breadth of God's mercy. And so this dual reality, our call to holiness and the assurance of grace, should embolden us to live faithfully and fearlessly. Amen? Church, we are called to walk in the light, to confess our sins and live openly in God's truth, while knowing that whenever we fall, the advocate, he intercedes for us. And nobody got excited. Our lives then become both a testimony and a guide, showing others that Jesus' mercy is real, available, and life-transforming. So in this way, our kingdom story is not only about personal redemption, but also about helping others find and follow Jesus through the witness of our own journey. But how will they ever know if we don't ever share? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Obedience is the visible evidence of an authentic relationship with Christ. Amen? How's your life today? Think about this past week. Have you been obedient to Christ? Because knowing Jesus is not merely an intellectual exercise or an emotional experience. Truly knowing Christ is a life lived out in faithful action. Amen? So when John, he speaks about keeping Christ's commandments, he is describing a life aligned with God's Word, shaped by the Spirit, and marked by love, integrity, and devotion. And love for Christ is expressed by how faithfully we live according to His Word, not in mere words or empty rituals. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it makes it personal. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. See, obedience is not about self-effort alone. It is the fruit of Christ living within us. Amen? Amen. Our actions, our attitudes, our decisions, it reflects His presence in our lives. And in doing so, we help others find and follow Jesus. Every act of obedience becomes a thread in our kingdom story, and a testimony that draws people toward Christ. But we have to be obedient, because showing up on Sunday is not enough. First John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John, he now turns to the test of our light. And that test is love. Love is the evidence that we truly walk in the light. Hatred blinds, isolates, and undermines our witness of our lives, whereas love, it illuminates, it restores, and it draws people closer to God. The command to love is both ancient and ever new, because darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. John chapter 13, verse 35 declares the practical outcome of love. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is not an abstract love, it is tangible and observable. Forgiveness, patience, humility, and acts of kindness testify to the transforming work of Jesus in our lives. Our relationships, when marked by authentic love, become living kingdom stories, signaling to the world that the light of Christ is real and it is active. Every time we choose mercy over resentment, grace over judgment, we help others see Jesus and provide a clear path for them to follow Him. So walking in love is not optional, it is central to our witness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, Paul declares, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." As we cultivate hearts of compassion and live in harmony with one another, we demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom. Our faith becomes visible and our stories of grace becomes invitations for others to find and follow Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." So John here, he's highlighting the richness of the Christian journey across every stage of life. Each stage, childhood, youth, maturity, carries its own story of grace, victory over sin, and a growing knowledge of God. And in these verses, John paints a picture of the entire family of faith, spanning generations and spiritual maturity levels. The little children represent new believers whose joy rests in the assurance of forgiveness, a forgiveness rooted not in their worthiness, but for Christ's name's sake. The young men symbolize those who are in the midst of spiritual battle, strengthened by the Word dwelling richly within them, standing firm against the enemy's schemes. And the fathers, these are the seasoned saints, reflect the stability that comes from deep, time-tested fellowship with the Eternal One. And together, they reveal that Christian maturity is not about superiority, but about continual dependence on the abiding presence of God. Every believer has a kingdom story, a unique testimony of how God's mercy meets us where we are, empowers us to overcome challenges, and sustains us in His faithfulness. Our kingdom story is revealed in forgiveness, perseverance, and the faithful presence of God in every season of our lives. And these stories, they're not meant to stay private. Each story of deliverance and endurance is not merely anecdotal. It's incarnational, a witness of Christ's ongoing ministry through His people. Our personal narratives are the means by which divine truth is translated into human experience, lighting the way for others to find hope in the same Savior who redeemed us. So the call is urgent and it's clear. Walk in the light, confess your sins, live authentically, and tell your kingdom story boldly. Let your life so shine that others may see the hope of Christ in action. Psalm 119:105 reminds us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Church, the word of God, it illuminates our journey, guiding our steps, giving us clarity, and equipping us to live as witnesses of His mercy. Our lives are not meant to blend in with the darkness of this world. They are meant to shine brightly, reflecting His love and His mercy. Our actions, words, and testimony become beacons guiding others toward Jesus. Christ's declaration is both an identity and a mission. See, we don't produce the light, we simply reflect it. Like the moon reflects the brilliance of the sun, the believer reflects the glory of the sun. To be the light of the world is to live as visible proof that redemption is real. Every act of kindness and declaration of God's truth becomes a spark in the night, drawing lost hearts toward the warmth of divine love. And living this way requires intentionality. So, church, live what you believe and love without hesitation. Speak boldly of the Savior who transforms lives. Let your story of forgiveness, grace, and victory serve as a bridge leading others to find and follow Him. To live intentionally as light bearers means rejecting passivity in our faith. We're not called only to believe privately, but to bear public witness through holiness, compassion, and courage. The Christian life is missionary by nature. Every redeemed heart is a commission to shine. That's why evangelism is not merely about preaching sermons. It's about embodying Christ's love in such a way that others are compelled to ask about the hope within us. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 gives us both guidance and a challenge. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here we see that sharing our kingdom story is not only about words, but also about the integrity of our lives. Our hope in Christ must be visible in our actions, our attitudes, and the way that we treat others. When our lives consistently reflect His mercy and love, our testimony is powerful, compelling, and credible. And Peter's exhortation reveals that apologetics is not confined to intellectual defense. It is embodied holiness. To sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord is in our hearts means that He reigns over our motives, our tempers, our speech, and shapes our very responses. The credibility of our testimony depends as much on our character as on our confession. Meekness and reverence safeguard our witness from arrogance, ensuring that the gospel that we proclaim is clothed in grace. And when the church collectively walks in the light, confesses sin, loves authentically, and shares its kingdom stories, darkness cannot stand. The world is watching. And through our lives, they witness, or they should witness, the unstoppable brilliance of the gospel. Our stories become more than personal testimony. They become part of God's mission, actively leading people out of darkness into transformative power of His light. This is the radiant vision of the church that Christ intended. A community of redeemed sinners turned light bearers whose unity on authenticity pierces the world's cynicism. Every act of repentance within the body strengthens its luminosity. Every story of grace adds fuel to the flame of the collective witness. And when the church lives this way, the church doesn't merely speak about the kingdom. The church becomes a visible manifestation of it here on earth. So commit yourselves fully to helping people find and follow Jesus. Amen? Your life is a living signpost, a guide for those who are searching, a testimony that points to the Savior. Let every story of grace you share, every word of encouragement, and every act of sacrificial love reflect His presence. And this commitment isn't driven by guilt or obligation, but by gratitude. Those who have truly encountered the light cannot help but shine. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Evangelism and discipleship are not duties that we perform. They're the overflow of a heart captured by grace. Every believer is a steward of divine light, entrusted with the sacred task of helping others find the source. As Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 reminds us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The challenge to us is clear. Walk boldly in the light, live visibly for Christ, and allow your story of redemption to draw others to Him. And walking in the light, confessing our sin, loving genuinely, and sharing our kingdom story is not optional. It is the very way that we fulfill our calling as followers of Jesus. This is how we help people find and follow Him. This is how our lives become beacons of hope, a reflection of His mercy, and a testimony to the world that the kingdom of God is real, powerful, and transforming. But this challenge demands a choice. You see, it's not enough to admire the light. We must step into it. To walk boldly in the light means renouncing the comfort of compromise, to live with holy courage in a world that often prefers the darkness. Christ has not called us to secrecy, but to visibility. Not to silent belief, but radiant witness. So every believer must decide, will I hide my light or will I let it shine into the very places where the darkness still reigns? Church, this is the hour for courageous faith. Amen? It's time for the church to rise up out of complacency, to be distinct in love, integrity, and conviction. To live visibly for Christ means that our workplaces, our families, our friendships, and our community should feel the warmth of Christ's presence through us. Your life, infused with grace, becomes a living sermon, preaching louder than words ever could. Now let us remember, walking in the light is not about perfection. It's about persistence. It is the daily decision to confess sin, to choose truth over deception, humility over pride, and love over apathy. See, the world, it's not longing to see followers Christians. The world is longing to see faithful ones. Men and women who will let God's mercy redeem their failures and transform them into living testimonies of grace. So, believer, here's your challenge. Live the gospel you profess. Let forgiveness flow freely. Let compassion define your conduct, and let truth anchor your heart. Tell your kingdom story without fear, for someone's salvation may be waiting on your obedience. Let every moment of your life boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Shine in such a way that those trapped in darkness will see your light and be drawn not to you, but to the Savior who lives in you. This is your calling and this is your worship. This is your kingdom story unfolding in real time for the glory of God and the redemption of the world. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to open your word. I see the message that you have for your people. Father, I'm so thankful for John's zeal and his passion that he writes with. Father, today we know we have a choice. The choice to step into the light or to remain in the darkness. Father, it's my prayer today that we would all truly walk in your light, that it would reflect off of our lives so brightly and so abundantly that the world would take notice, that our lives would be that living testimony that helps people find and follow Jesus. Father, I pray for your boldness as we go out into our community. I pray that you would just give us the strength to share our kingdom story. To talk about the things that we've overcome, your mercy and your grace that has transformed us today.